Well, dear brother, this day has finally arrived, and I'm sure you must be wondering all this time, when is this day coming? Sometimes it seems, I'm sure, that it is a long way off, and here we are. Here we are. And so now, before we resume our Mass, I wanted to speak to you, as I do to all the brothers who have come here, and give you these last instructions as you now begin your life preparing for profession and also for the reception, please God, of holy orders and all their steps. And so first of all, as I do for everyone, I want to say to you, congratulations, 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 not only for myself, but for all of us, all of the fathers, brothers, the sisters, and I include in this, of course, your family and friends, even those who are not here. How blessed you are to enjoy the support of your family and friends. How blessed. The reason is because it has not always been so. There have been many others who have come and who have not enjoyed such a backing, such support. They've been opposed, maybe sometimes worse, treated with indifference. And you have been favored by Almighty God in this way. Take advantage of it. Enjoy it. Because that support, that is to say, that which you would like to have from everybody, may not always last. You will be often a victim of a great deal of misunderstanding, of opposition, of hatred. But for now, you have been tried. You've been observed. Maybe you may not think you have, but you have been. You've been observed by us all. You have received initial instruction, somewhat mitigated, but initially you have been taught, you've been tested, and I can assure you that everyone is right behind you. They approve of you. They like you. They love you. And they are happy to begin now a formal training as you now begin to prepare for your full entrance into our community and also for the priesthood. And I want to say this as well. Unlike some traditional priests, membership in the community is indispensable for fruitful priesthood. Do not ever get the view, as some do, that a priest may be functioning on his own, doing as he pleases, going here and there and so on. This is a big mistake and a big blunder. The only reason why the bishop was willing to ordain, and I think you may know this, I don't know if you do, but I think you do, the only reason why the bishop was willing to ordain the fathers who are here now, finally, was because of that. Because he told me, I would never consider promoting with the priest or giving the second holy orders, except for the fact that they belong to a community. They have a rule of life. They have a structure. They have a superior. They have, as it were, the supernatural principles by which they may live and how they may conduct themselves in the priestly life. Membership, then, is not simply, in here, not simply a matter of preference. It is indispensable. No priest can function on his own. The life is too dangerous. The life is too demanding. The life of itself, in the way it is lived, is too lonely. You need support, you need help, you need a backing, you need direction. And that's the reason, you see, why you aspire as well to enter the community for the sake of religious life, religious observance, and also that you may have the backing, the support of all those people around you who love you, who help you, to whom you give yourself and who give themselves to you. Remember, I told you, you have to be ready to give your life for the members of the house, as they are also prepared to give their life for you. It's very important. And I want you to know that right at the outset, this is not just a matter of a preference. It is an indispensable condition for living the priestly life. The Council of Trent even made it abundantly clear. No priest is permitted to be a vagus, a wanderer. See? Do not be daunted. One more instruction I want you to know and remember. Don't be daunted. Don't be discouraged. Don't be intimidated by criticisms of those people around you. Don't ever do that about your location, about the size of the house, about the work you do. Remember something that I myself had to learn many years ago. Number, the very concept of number, is independent of the truth. And is even independent of righteousness. Number is a completely different concept altogether. And remember, too, that our divine Savior has accomplished a great deal with people that are just few in number, sometimes only one, with things that are weak, with people that are poor and humble. I remind you of St. John Vianney, who in his exorcism of a man possessed of the devil was forced to admit in the soul of a body of a person he was possessing, who said openly, forced to admit, if there were 10 priests, just 10, in the world, like this one, my work in the world would be crippled. Just 10 priests. Number is independent of truth. In fact, dear brother, in fact, numbers, great numbers, and popularity, and presence that people notice in the world are often, not always, but often, signs of error and also signs of natural principles. If you have nothing but friends, if you are very popular, start worrying. What are you doing wrong? Right from the beginning, our Lord, from the beginning, it is to say even from his birth, was surrounded with enemies. And all during his public life, most of the people opposed him. That may not be well known and not be considered, but that's the fact. If one were to look at the life of the Savior, let us say, from the time of his public life up until his transfiguration, because then afterwards his life was mostly spent in solitude with his apostles, with few contacts with the people. One would say that basically the life of Jesus Christ was a failure. He had few followers. People flocked to him for favors, but belief, changing of life, not much. Don't expect to have the world coming to you. It is a war we're in, a war for Christ. And you will discover in your life that the people whom you want to have support you and don't, their support is not worth having anyway. Your true friends are the people who love you and accept you and appreciate you for what you are, for what you represent. Those are the people who support and favor you will enjoy. And you will know as well that they will compensate you for all the disapproval that you will receive and all the criticism. More than that is bad is the good of the people who whom you will serve and will profit from you. But you're not here, are you, for popularity, nor are you here for fame and fortune. You have left everything behind you. Everything. At least that is your intention. You've left your family, although they love you, they will always love you. But in terms of natural attachments, you have renounced all of that. Your love of them and all your friends is now supernatural. You love them in God and with divine motives. That is not to deny the emotions of the soul, of the heart, but they are now bent by mortification, by detachment, to be elevated to the level of the divine. You've left your friends, your home, and even a promising life of success, whatever endeavor you would want to follow. You've left all that behind you. You left all, as well as the evils of the world. You are now about the business of combating them. You've left the corruption that is all around us in all facets of society, even the most noble. We live in that kind of a world, and you should know that. Corruption is everywhere. Political, societal, religious, governmental, medical. It's everywhere, corruption. And you will have to deal with that and combat it. You must be a witness to all of that. You've left deceptions. You love vanity. That's a big one, vanity, isn't it? Vanity. Not only for women, but even now, especially for men. It is surprising to me in these years how vain everybody is. Vain in their appearance, their form, their shape, their look. Vain in their human talents. One of the reasons why so many people today are afraid of old age, afraid of sickness, afraid of death. Because this life and all of the pleasures of this life are all what it's about. It's everything. Fear of age, fear of weakness is rampant. You've left all those values behind. You might think of the words of our Lord and Savior that I like to give prospective vocations. When St. Peter, representing the apostles, saw the same things that you see in their time, the same things. Perhaps not as pervasive, but it was there. And so they said in the person of St. Peter, "Behold, we have left all." That's what you're telling our Lord now. To follow thee. What is there for us? And the Savior puts it this way. Amen, I say to you, there is no one. Let those words ring in your ears. There is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel's sake, who shall not receive now in the present time 100-fold as much houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, life everlasting. And what have you come to receive with all of that? You're running to our Lord. So I've told people in the past, people say to people like you, oh, you're running away from life. I remember when I was a young priest, and I heard that people had said about me when they met me, what a tragedy, because I was a young priest. What a tragedy, how sad. Who said that? Mostly women. Oh, how sad. Because they did not know that I was running to something else. I have said in the past, maybe I told you this, I don't remember, priests are the most arrogant people in the world. Because nobody and nothing is good enough. There's something more. Saint Monica told her young wayward son, Saint Augustine, the future Saint Augustine, with a woman to whom he was very attached, why don't you marry that girl and make an honest woman out of her? Give a good name to your son, at least. And he refused. There's something more for me. I know I've made mistakes, but there's something more. It's not good enough. And so, his life was spent shortly thereafter running after the Savior, whom he found. And so, on Easter night, he was baptized. And took care of his mistress and his son at the same time. He ran to the Savior, who welcomed him. And he said to him in his soul, welcome home. May I say that to you? Welcome home. He ran to the Virgin Mother of God, his mother in heaven. He ran to pursue truth, to the defense of Christ, the church, true spiritual manhood, not that sentimental slop that is often purported as true Christian spiritual life, but spiritual adulthood in the pursuit of the interior life as it really is, not as people imagine it to be, to sanctity, to the salvation of one's soul and those for whom he labors, to offer the Holy Mass. The Holy Mass. That's your identity. I was not yet a priest when I heard from another priest who had been a priest many years. It is unthinkable that a priest would not crave to offer Mass every day of his life. Without the Mass, you're nothing. You have no meaning. A wanderer. Many priests have made that terrible mistake. Your goal, your first goal in the pursuit of religious life is to lead you to the offering of the holy sacrifice of the Mass. You should feel comfortable in the sanctuary. The closer you are to the altar, the happier you must feel. only the gravest reasons should prohibit you from offering the Holy Mass, the sacrifice of Calvary on earth. It's a great privilege, inestimable. And no one will really appreciate how great it is, short of our Lord and Blessed Mother, saints, and a priest. How many secrets are awaiting you? How much intimacy is promised you just by offering the Mass at the altar? And it is this to which you aspire. You're running to that, should it be God's holy will. And in the end, true happiness. And while I have told you already how much opposition you can expect, hatred, persecution, ridicule, slander, believe you me, I assure you, all those things, even though they can cause great depression, great sadness, in the deepest part of you, in your heart of hearts, there is a happiness, there is a contentment, there is a sense of belonging that is unknown to men. Sometimes I've said that to people myself. What's it like after these many years? Are you happy? You've heard me say this. I've told people, no, not like you think, no. Mm-mm. The exhilaration of the skin has left me long ago, if that's what you call happiness, or let us say the reveling in a good that we call joy. It's not as if there's no more to be found ever, but fundamentally, I've left all that for the most part. What's it like? What's it like? It's hard to describe. But I'll tell you this, at least. It's a sense of belonging. A sense of possessing. Of being possessed. It's peace, the tranquility of order. All is well, all is good. You are what you've been made for. The God of your heart possesses you, and you rest in that. That's something that nobody on earth can impart. And if you wonder, as you should, why me? Why me? I mean, after all, who are you? What are you? Frankly, nothing much. I say that because some people have a great esteem for human abilities, and you have yours. But in the end, what does it matter? Not very much at all. You know why? Because whatever talents you may have, there's somebody already lurking around the corner that's more talented than you could ever be. What do you have to offer? What do you have to offer God, after all? Not much. The nature is weak. The heart is feeble and frail. The mind is dark. The will isn't constant. What is there? Why you? Why me? One reason only. Because God wants you. That's it. Because God has chosen you. And that's all you can say. Because God loves me. And He loves you more. Because you deserve it of your nature? No. Because His will makes you lovable. No longer, says the Savior, do I call you servants. He says these words to His apostles, His future priests, the first people trained by the Savior himself in religious observance. You'll learn all about that later. No longer do I call you servants, because the servant does not know what his master does. You have been with us, and you've learned a lot about us, about our personalities, our habits. And in that, you learn something as well by here, being here, about our Lord himself. The servant does not know what his master does, but I have called you friends. Friends. Because all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. I don't speak in parables to you. I speak to you directly. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And have appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. I have chosen you. Don't ever forget that. You're not doing God any favors. He's doing you the favor. He's giving you the privilege, offering it to you, of serving him, of being his friend, being his intimate. Sometimes I pray, dear Lord, whatever you ask of me for the rest of the life that you have given, appointed to me, I am happy to do whatever you want. Wherever you may send me, I am happy to go. I am quite content to live and die right here. My life is full. I'm happy. But whatever you ask of me, I give. I only ask for the courage to do it. That's how you must feel. Also, in addition, I encourage you, because it's something I cannot give you. You must do it yourself with divine help. Persevere. Persevere. You have the heart. You have the heart for it. Got a big heart? You got to have a big heart. Not just a strong will, but a big heart. Persevere. Trust. Trust in divine assistance, because it will not fail you. The minute you look at yourself, that's the beginning of the end. So I've told even those who I've given instructions on preaching, when you preach or when you sing, remember, you're doing it for God. I certainly don't sing for the people, that's for sure. Nobody has enough voice to make money on anyway. You're singing for God. Think of him. When you preach, it's because of him. Don't think of yourself. As soon as you think about yourself, that's the end of you. You begin to fumble. You begin to stumble. You begin to fall. Don't think of yourself. It's most important. Trust in divine assistance, and it will be with you. And that's how you'll remain confident always. I can do all things, you see, in him who gives me strength. And then, as well, it's important to be humble, like the way the gospel reads. Like that. If you want to be the best, be the servant. For me, that is one of the best definitions of the priesthood. The Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. To me, that's a wonderful definition of the priesthood. And all of this will be reminding you, will be for you a recall by the habit that, which you have been clothed. These are your new clothes now. The tunic, death of Christ, detachment, the cincture, purity, innocence, obedience. The Franciscans, their cincture has knots in it for the three vows. And when obedience becomes difficult, you know what the Superior says? Look at those knots. You promised. Look at the belt. You promised. The mantle. Contemplative prayer. Innocence. It recalls the wings of the angels. Contemplative prayer. Heavenly prayer. And then the rosary. Dependence on divine assistance through the help of our Blessed Mother, Queen of Martyrs, reminded especially by the medal that is on you. These are your helps. That's why I told our Lord, say, I want to serve. I'm here to serve. So the old expression holds true. Servare Deo, regnare est. To serve God is to reign. And you have this extraordinary privilege of being a part of all of that defense, all of that zeal that our divine Savior is looking for. You know what they say about the Marines, huh? The country? You've heard that. I'm looking for a few good men. Where are a few good men? Where are they? Indifferent. It's disgusting. It's sickening. It's tragic. It's depressing in the extreme. And you, our hopes rest in people like you. How much life do I have left? Even as I approach old age, I'm still filled with zeal, enthusiasm, excitement. If I just saw a spark of it in the young people I know, and so I'm turning to you, and that's really the last thing I want to tell you in this quasi-lengthy instruction. I'm turning to you. I'm looking for, our Lord is looking for zeal, fire, enthusiasm, emotion. Ready to give up everything, to do anything for the cause of the defense of the faith, the Holy Mass, the sacraments, holy doctrine. I'm looking for someone who's ready to give for the cause. Maybe you've heard me say that sometimes. I may give something extra. Oh, that's for the cause. And I am hoping, as you begin your formal training and preparation for entrance into the community, and the reception of holy orders, I'm looking for zeal. Zeal. You know what the expression is in the New Testament? Zelus domus tuae comedit me. Zeal for thy house has eaten me up. Yes, eaten me up. That's what I'm looking for you. For that quality of fire that is willing to give anything, not what you have to give, but more than you have to give. With that view, I'm offering this Mass and thinking of you and praying that you'll be a religious and the priest that our Lord is looking for and what he deserves. What he deserves. May God bless you.